Well, hey, welcome to Crossroads. Glad you guys are here. Whether you're in the room with us, watching online, thanks for joining us. Was that okay? Let me try. Hey, welcome to Crossroads. Glad you guys are here. Thanks for being here, whether you're in the room or watching online. Is that better? Hey, you are here. This is week two of a series we've been doing called Unchained. And we've been reading through a letter to the Galatians that Paul writes in the New Testament. And it's all about how the Galatians had begun adding unnecessary rules to the gospel. And Paul saying, no, Jesus came to set us free. Why are you chaining yourself to all these extra rules and expectations and all these extra standards when freedom is found in Christ? And last week, Chris talked to us about freedom from religion. And gave us some background on what was going on in that situation as he writes to the church in Galatia. And Chris defined religion this way. He said, religion is man's attempt to appease God, earn his favor by working hard and being good enough. And for a lot of us, we may think that is what religion is. We may think, well, yeah, it's Christianity, right? I got to do these things and make God like me or earn his favor. If I'm good enough, he outweighs my good and my bad. And if I'm good enough, then I go to heaven. If I'm not good enough, well, I hope I get a second chance. Maybe, I don't know, right? And that's the way I think a lot of us in our culture. But that's not the gospel. That's religion. And here's the thing. Today, we're going to talk about the fear of what others think. Because if you operate in your relationship with God this way, then the question is, well, how good is good enough, right? And so what happens then, if you're constantly trying to be good enough, you need an outside comparison. So you have to look around and say, okay, am I better than this person? Am I better than this person over here? And what that does is that chains us to the opinions and standards of other people. And you live your entire life this way, right? You live every day with the fear of what others think about you, and it influences the decisions you make, influences what you post on social media, it influences the stories you tell at work, it influences the kind of house that you choose to buy, influences the kind of clothes that you choose to wear. But are my clothes okay? They look all right? I missed the jean jacket memo, man. Sorry. Anyway, all right, enough. Give Dave a good hand. Tell him thanks for being up here. You can go grab a seat. That's awesome, man. Oh, wait. Are you ready to be unchained? You guys see what I did there? All right. Good work, man. Do you have the key? It's that way. Oh, here it is. We're good. Good work, man. Hey, bring us back up here. I'm going to use this later. Bring us from right here. All right. Well, hey, that was kind of a goofy thing, but I wanted to start out this message with the visualization of how many of us live, right? We live chained to the opinions and the standards of other people. And we live in this. And the question is, we're talking about the gospel and how Jesus brings freedom. The question is this how he wants us to live? Is this what Jesus died for us to live this way, chained to the opinions and the fear of what others think about us? So as we talk about freedom in Christ this week, we want to talk about what does it look like to have freedom from others' opinions and what they think of us, so we're not chained to that. So I want to run through just at the start here, just what some symptoms of this look like, symptoms of the fear of what other people think, because it manifests itself in a variety of different ways. One of those is this. You go along with what others want, and then you resent it later, right? Like, you're afraid of what they're going to think about you, so you just go along with it in the moment so that they'll think better of you, but then later you're like, I didn't really want to do that. Why did I do that? And you resent it later. Another symptom is this, that you change what you think based on who's in the room. A few years ago, my son was in preschool, and the preschool he was at had a pajama party, right? They invite parents to come in and a little party, and they asked the parents to dress up in pajamas. And so my son and I were talking, and we decided to go all out. We had these matching Batman onesies, you know, like the zipper and all this way, and they had the cape and everything. It was amazing. My mom got them for me for one Christmas kind of as a joke, and, you know, I washed it, and now the sleeves are up to here, and I'm doing like the high water, you know, thing. But we wanted to go out for this pajama party, so we put them on. We go, we walk into the room at the preschool, and I look around, and I immediately think to myself, I regret this decision. None of the other parents took it that seriously. Rather, like, they're wearing just like regular clothes, or the ones that tried, just kind of like halfway tried, and they're wearing like, you know, like the flannel pajama pants or something. And I'm like, that's not even pajamas. That's just what you wear to Walmart. Like, come on, like, just try a little bit, you know? But I walk in and I look around, and suddenly, based on who was in the room and what they decided to do, I changed my opinion of what I thought was a good idea. And maybe you've had experiences like that in different situations. Another symptom is this. You avoid social settings, or you never want to miss out. And it's kind of two sides of the same coin, depending on your personality. On one side, you may say, I don't even want to show up because then I have to like worry about what other people are thinking and have to be just, that's in the back of my head the whole time. So I'm not even just going to go out. I'm just going to stay home. Or you're afraid of what they're going to think about you if you don't show up. So you're like, I got to be there. I don't want to miss out. I don't want them to think, hey, I got to be there, right? Another symptom is this. You read into what others say or what they do. You're constantly placing yourself in the situation thinking it's about you, right? So maybe someone, you're having a conversation, they're kind of short with you or say something harsh, and you're like, oh my gosh, what did I do to make them mad? What did I say? And you're kind of just constantly reevaluating that. And maybe they just had a bad day or woke up on the wrong side of the bed, and it's not about you at all, but you read yourself into every situation because you're always thinking that they're thinking about you and you're afraid of what that opinion may be. Another one is this. You have a hard time asking for help. This is one that I struggle with a lot. Because I don't want you to think that I'm weak or that I'm incapable. So I'm just, if I need help, I'm just not going to ask for it because I don't want you to think that I need that. Another one, you have a difficult time saying no. Again, that goes back to the expectations that you think others have of you. And so when they ask you to do something, you just say, yeah, I'll do it. This is one that I see lived out in the church a lot, especially here at Crossroads. See, here at Crossroads, we are on a mission to reach our community, to make an impact, and we are going as fast and hard as we can to make that difference for Jesus. And we are of organizations that's built on amazing volunteers, and there are hundreds of you that are difference makers that give your time and your talent and your energy to make these ministries possible. And I want to say thank you for that. And many of you do it for right reasons. You do it because you feel led by God. You do it because you have a burden. You want to make an impact. And so you do that. But sometimes I see in the church culture where we ask people to do things and we make these requests and say, hey, we need help here. And people say yes, not because they feel led to, not because God wants them to, not because it's a burden of theirs, because they can't say no. Because I want people to think of me the right way, right? And you're driven by these expectations. So you say yes to something you don't really want to do. And then that just leaves you bitter and frustrated and burnt out. And it's just not good for anybody. So I just want to take a minute on behalf of church leadership and just say this. You have permission to say no. We're going to ask you for help. Because we're on a mission, we're trying to impact our community, and we need lots of people to jump on board. But we want people to volunteer to make a difference, that want to be there, that feel led by God to be there, that have a burden to do that. And if that's not you, you have permission to say no. You know, I just want you to hear that loud and clear. You have permission to say no, because there are a lot of people that leave churches, and they're burnt out and frustrated and have just this heartburn because of the situation, because they couldn't say no. They felt like they didn't have space to do that, and they're driven by the fear of what others would think of them. I got to be a good Christian, and I got to do all this, and it's just an endless cycle. So you have permission to say no. And then when God moves your heart, and you have a burden and a passion, and say, I got to do this, then you say yes, and it's great. And there's hundreds of you that do that. You serve amazingly, and I just want to say thank you for that. Next symptom is this. You're critical or judgmental of others. And the reason that that's so, because you think that they're critical and judgmental of you because you're afraid of what they think of you. And so you just kind of pass that on. Another symptom is this. You exaggerate the truth to impress others. Right? Anybody been in a situation where somebody's telling a story and you're just like, no way. Right? Yeah. So those are some of the symptoms. A long list. And I went through that long list because I want to say this. I think this is something that everyone struggles with, right? In some shape or form, we all struggle with the fear of what others think of us. And I think part of it is because we all want to be loved. We all want to be accepted. We all want to be seen as significant, right? We're social creatures. And so we constantly have this fear of what other people are thinking about us because we want to be loved and we want to be accepted and we want to be seen as significant. Now, I'm not here this morning to give you like some after school special about like, hey, you just be you. Gosh darn it, people, like, you know, like, you just be the best you can be. That's not what I'm here. I'm talking about your relationship with Christ today. We're talking about your faith. And this is where the fear of what others think becomes particularly insidious. Because if you operate on that understanding of religion, that I'm trying to be good enough, I'm trying to earn God's favor so that he'll like me and bless me and give me what I want, then you're constantly looking at other people around you and evaluating yourself. And the fear of what others think drives us to do a couple of things that is damaging to us and to other people when it comes to our faith. And the first one is this, that the fear of what other people think of us keeps my sin hidden. Right? If I have to evaluate myself based upon other people around me, well, I'm not going to let them know what I'm really struggling through because I want them to think that I'm doing all right. I want them to think that I'm spiritual and holy and I'm this great person of God, right? So I can't be real with my struggles and my sin. I can't open up about that, so I hide it. I keep it quiet, deep, dark down inside, and I lock the key and I never let it see the light of day. And the thing about sin is that sin has its power in secret. And so if you continually hide that and never let it see the light of day, then you are always going to remain its slave. You're never going to find true freedom that Christ wants us to have because you're constantly trying to hide and manage and keep this thing secret. And it's not just sin. You can write in your notes also, you can put, or struggles. Because sometimes it's not just a sin issue. Sometimes it's things we just don't want to let people know that we're struggling, right? We keep our struggle with depression or anxiety secret. We keep our struggles in our marriage secret. We keep whatever these things going on. We're like, I don't want people to know this about me, so I'm just going to keep it quiet and hide it. Well, you do that, you're always going to remain its slave. You're never going to find freedom from those things. You're never going to find healing in those situations. A while back, I had somebody come to me and talk to me about a secret sin that they had that nearly wrecked their marriage. And this is a person that on the outside, they looked like a great person. Right? Everybody thought, hey, they're happy, and they got a great family, and things are going well for them. But for years, they'd been living this double life, caught up in this sin struggle. And it was even things that they didn't want to do, but they were so caught up in it, and they just couldn't stop. And the shame of it kept it hidden and secret, and nobody knew about it. Until one day their spouse found out, and then, and now they're picking up the pieces, and broken hearts, and hurt, and trust is broken, and they're trying to find healing, and thankfully God's working in that marriage, and he's step by step, slowly rebuilding that. And as my friend was telling me this heartbreaking story of this double life he lived, he also said this, and this is really interesting. He said, you know what, I know it's like life's a mess right now, but I've never experienced God as powerfully as I have through this. There's a freedom, he said, in his faith, and he's seeing God working all over the place. Why is that? It's because he's not living this double, he's not holding his sin down, right? It blew up, it's all out in the open, and he's like, okay, I gotta pick up the pieces. And now he can be real with God, and he's for the first time experiencing freedom. Now he'd be the first to tell you that he wishes that it would have happened years ago, and he would have been real and open when his struggle first started, and it wouldn't have gotten to the point where everything exploded and all the heartache and all the mess. But he understands the principle that sin has its power in secret. And when you finally let that out and deal with it, then you find freedom. And he's experiencing that. Now, I'm not saying you go on Facebook and like, hey, guess what? This morning I looked at some porn and let the whole world know. You know, I'm not saying like you get on Twitter and be like, hey, guess what? I cheated on my tax returns. All right. No, but everybody needs a small handful of people that they trust and care about that knows them fully. That you can open up and say, this is a struggle right now. I need you to pray for me. I need some help. Everybody needs that. Because when you keep your sin hidden, then it keeps its power over you. I think that's why James, in the book of James, talks about confess your sins to one another and you'll be healed. Right? There's something about when you let other people, we were never meant to go through these struggles alone. That's why one of the core values here at Crossroads is that we become more like Jesus together. And you need people in your life that pray for you, support you, encourage you, hold you accountable, ask you the tough questions. Hey, how are you doing with that? And you can be real and open and know that they have your back. But too often the fear of what others think keeps that secret. And you may say, well, it's my issue, it's not a big deal. But the other side of the coin is this, that when you pretend that you have it all together, then you send the message to other people that to follow Jesus, you have to be perfect or you have to live your life like this. And you keeping your stuff hidden and secret actually adds another burden on people and keeps them from experiencing the grace of Christ because they think that they have to have it all together. Here just recently, I was talking to a friend. I was catching up with a friend that we were really close for a season of time, and then they moved away, and you know, our relationship kind of wasn't as close. But I was talking, and we were catching up, and in our conversation, my friend let me know of a really just rough struggle that they'd been having, and just a tough time, things they'd been going through. And I said, "Oh, how long have you been struggling with that?" And they said, "Well, for 20 years." And I'm like, well, that was back when we were really close. And I said, well, how come you never told me? And I said, well, I was afraid of what you would say. And my heart broke. No one should have to go through a struggle like that all by themselves. They shouldn't have to face that alone. And then the next thought was conviction. I was like, wait a minute. What was it about me that made you think that you couldn't trust me, that you couldn't open up? And I was like, oh. You see, how we operate and how we open up impacts how other people see Jesus. And sometimes the fear of what other people think causes you to keep your sin secret. But what that does is that unintentionally adds extra burdens to other people that think they have to do these things in order to come to Jesus. We see this actually in Galatians. In Galatians 2, Paul writes about this interaction that he had with Peter. And you can read about it later. I'm just going to kind of run through the story, but it's in Galatians 2. And this is a struggle. This is where the Bible really helps me feel good about myself, because I realize, like, you know what, these guys, these apostles and followers of Jesus, people that walked with Jesus and led the early church, they had the same struggles that we do. And there's this interaction that Paul talks about with Peter in Antioch. And Chris talked about this a little bit last week, but to kind of set the stage, to understand the context of the book of Galatians, you have to understand some of the dynamics that were at play in the early church. You see, after Jesus ascended into heaven, and then the early church grew, and it started just as a movement among Jews. It was just this new perspective, this new understanding that Jews had, and they became followers of Jesus. But then it started to spread out among the Gentile world, among the non-Jewish believers, and it created this interesting tension. One of the early arguments in the church was this, because for Jewish people, you had to obey the law, and they had all of these laws and requirements, and like Chris talked last week, for some of them, it was Jesus plus the law, and if you did these things and believed in Jesus, then you were saved. And the early church leaders began to have an understanding that no, it's faith in Jesus and faith in Jesus alone that saves us. And they begin seeing Gentile believers come and placing their faith in Jesus. And what happened was this argument, because some Jewish Christians, they're called Judaizers, they said, no, you Gentile believers, if you're going to come to Jesus, you also have to obey the Jewish law. And it created this tension. And in particular, one of the sticky issues was about circumcision, right? For a good Jew, when you were born 8 days old, you were circumcised, and it was a sign of the covenant between the Jewish people and God. And so these Judaizers were saying, like, hey, you adult men that choose to follow Jesus, you need to be circumcised too. And that's a little bit of a roadblock to faith in Christ when you're putting all of these, and you're like, wait a minute, what? That happened when you were 8 days old. You don't remember that. Now you want me? I'm 34. You want me to do? That was the argument that was going on. And Paul and the apostles were saying, like, no, it's faith in Christ alone. And in Acts, you can read, they had this big church meeting about the Jerusalem Council where they were wrestling through, and they finally decided, no, for Gentile believers, they don't have to obey the law. It's faith in Jesus. That's what saves us. Well, fast forward a little bit to the scene in Antioch where Paul is there. There's Gentile believers there. And Peter, one of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, Peter comes and he's eating with them and interacting with them. And then some of these Jewish Christians show up too. And then suddenly it's like a middle school lunchroom. And Peter's like, oh, hey, Gentile Christians, I'm not going to talk to you anymore. I'm going to hang over here with the Jewish Christians. And what he was doing, what Peter was doing, he was afraid of what they would think of him. Because to these Judaizers, the Gentile Christians were unclean and you can't interact with them, you can't be around them. And Peter's suddenly now over here and he's afraid. His fear of what other people would think of him caused him to go over here and eat with them. But what that did was that unintentionally reinforced this false belief that it's Jesus plus something else. And so Paul stands up and confronts Peter in Antioch and says, no, Peter, you are wrong. It's faith in Jesus alone. And Peter knew this. Like he knew that, and he had interactions. He saw Gentile believers receive the Holy Spirit without even obeying the law. But it was the fear of what other people thought that drove Peter to do this. And then Paul says that Peter's actions actually led astray some of the believers. You know, they got caught up into his hypocrisy. Right? So the fear of what others think isn't just about you and your faith and your issues. It has an impact on the people that God is calling you to reach. People that you don't even know are watching your life. If you say, oh, I got it all together, everything's perfect, Lord bless you, God's good. If you're never real about what you're going through, then that sends a message to people outside the church that you have to do X, Y, Z plus Jesus. And the whole gospel of Galatians, no, because that's extra burdens. That's being chained to something. It's Jesus and Jesus alone that saves. So the question is this. If we all struggle with this, if Peter struggles with this, then what's the cure? How are we able to live our life free from the fear of what others think of us and the freedom that comes with Jesus? Well, I think this is something that Paul wrestled through, and he gives us some insight as he continues to write in the book of Galatians. So a little bit later in chapter 2, Paul gives this story. I'm going to read from the Message paraphrase because I think it brings out some nuances that help you understand what's going on. So Paul says, what actually took place is this. I tried keeping rules and working my head off to please God. That's religion. Paul understood religion. He was a Pharisee. He understood all the laws. He grew up in that culture, and he knew what that was all about. He lived that the best he could. And what was the outcome of that? It didn't work. Paul lived that. He said, I tried to keep the rules. I tried to earn God's favor. I tried to do X, Y, and Z to make me right before God. And you know what? It did not work. So what did Paul do? He said, I quit being a lawman, talking about trying to obey the law, so that I could be God's man. And going on, he says, Christ's life showed me how and enabled me to do it. It wasn't only the model, it was the power that helped me do it. And this is huge. I identified myself completely with him. I identified myself completely with him. Indeed, I have been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer central. It's no longer about me. It's not about my ego. It's not about myself. No, that I've crucified that. I've killed that. I've killed my ego. And now I identify only with Jesus. It's no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion. And I'm no longer driven to impress God because Christ lives in me. And he goes on and he wraps up with this. The life you see me living is not mine, but it's lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, and I'm not going back on that. So what's the cure to the fear of what others think of us? I think Paul would have us understand that. It's about our identity in Christ. When you understand who you are in Christ, when you understand how Jesus sees you and what he thinks about you, then it changes how you see the opinions of others, and they matter less and less. And so I'll say it this way, that only one opinion matters. Only Jesus' opinion matters. That's the only opinion that matters. Now, some of you hear that and you say, yeah, I get that. But what's his opinion? What does he think of me? Because it's so easy for us to go back into this understanding of religion and say, like, I'm trying to be good enough. I'm trying to do the right things. And I just don't know how God looks at me. I don't understand how he sees me. What's his opinion of me? Because I want to know. I want to know how good I'm doing. No. That's religion. What we're talking about is the gospel. We're talking about grace. And so Jesus' opinion is the only opinion that matters. And here's the good news. Here's the thing that I want you to get. If you don't get anything else today, get this. Jesus' opinion matters. And we know what it is. You want to know? You want to know? Lean forward. You got to hear this. Everybody sit up and lean forward. Jesus loves you, and he accepts you, and he sees you as significant. Say, well, you don't understand. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know. No. Jesus loves you. He accepts you, and he sees you as significant. That's his opinion of you. We already know it. And when you live in that, when you live in that identity, his opinion matters, and he already accepts you. So you don't have to try to earn God's favor. You don't have to try to make other people like you. You don't have to get the approval of others. You don't have to perform to a certain standard. No, Jesus loves you. He accepts you. He sees you as significant. That's his opinion. That's our identity in him. That's who we are in him. Some of you guys still aren't getting it. You're not getting it because we live in a culture where it's all about religion. We're really religious here in the Midwest. We think that I got to earn God's favor. And even if you say, like, I understand the grace of God, if you're like me, this is a struggle because I still slip into this. I'm like, oh my gosh, I messed up again. God, don't be angry with me. Please don't hurt me. You know. Like, you fall back into that understanding so easily. No. Jesus loves you. He accepts you. He sees you as significant. Because here's the thing with religion. A lot of times religion says this is the process. First, you have to behave. You got to behave the right ways. And then you got to believe the right things, right? We'll check your theology. Do you believe X, Y, Z? Check. Okay. If you're doing the right things, if you're living the right life, if you believe the right things, okay, come on in. You can be a part of the church. Hey, is your life right? Do you believe the right things? Okay, you're good with God. Come on in. And that's the hurdle to jump through. That's religion. This is grace. Grace says, no, you belong. Oh, I haven't done it. You belong. Well, I'm still kind of struggling. You belong. You belong. Jesus loves you. And then you can begin to understand what this thing, God thing's all about. And you begin to understand the right theology and all that. And then the Holy Spirit in your heart begins to transform you. And then you can live a life that honors him. Right? We got it all backwards. We're trying to live a perfect life on our own strength. And we wonder why we fail again and again and again. No, it's saying first you understand that you belong. And then the Holy Spirit fills you. And then you can live a holy life through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me explain it this way. What did you have to do to become a part of your family? What did you have to do to become a part of your family? Did you have to memorize all the genealogy of your family history? Did you have to know all the things that your mom and your dad, your favorite foods and their favorite movie, and did you have to take a test? And if you passed that test, they're like, okay, welcome to the family. Did you have to sign off on a code of conduct for the house? Like, hey, you're a Faulkner, and Faulkners don't cheat, we don't lie, we don't do this. Do you agree to this? Sign here. Okay, welcome to the family. What did you have to do to become a part of your family? You were simply born. You were born and you immediately belonged to a family. You didn't do anything to earn it. You didn't even know who your mom and your dad was. All you knew was, I'm hungry, I'm gonna cry. I'm gonna poop my pants. I need somebody to change me. I'm gonna cry. You could do nothing to belong to your family. In fact, your birth actually caused more stress and headache on your family. It cost more energy from them to help you in your mess. But yet you still belonged. And that's what Jesus is saying. That's what Jesus is saying. I want you to get this morning. When you understand who you are in Jesus, it changes everything. And I think that's why in John, Jesus would have this interaction with a guy named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus would come in the middle of the night to see Jesus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Why did he come in the middle of the night? He was afraid of what other people would think of him. So he sneaks in the middle of the night to come and talk to Jesus. And he says, Jesus, you're a good teacher and this and that. And then Jesus says, Nicodemus, if you want to experience the kingdom of God, you must be born again. I think that's why Jesus uses this language of being born again. Because when we place our trust and our faith in Jesus, we're immediately a part of this new family. Where it's like we're born again. We're born into the family of God. We belong. Paul picks up on this concept of being born again and being part of this new family as he continues his letter to the Galatians. And in Galatians 3, he talks about this. He says, for you are all, what? Children of God. You're part of God's family. You have a new identity. You're children of God. Well, how's that possible? Through faith in Jesus Christ. When you place your trust and your faith in Jesus, when you say, okay, I've been doing this hamster wheel thing of trying to earn God's favor and trying to do it on my own, and I'm not getting anywhere. Okay, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I'm gonna trust that you are who you say you are. I'm gonna trust that you're doing what you say you're gonna do, and I'm gonna place my faith, I'm gonna put my full weight on you and say, okay, it's you. I'm putting all my chips in the Jesus basket here. I want to place my faith in Christ. We become children of God. And he goes on, he says, all have been united with Christ in baptism, have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. And he goes and he says this, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. What are these things? These are identity statements, right? And so we said that the cure to the fear of what others think is to place your identity in Christ. And Paul's reinforcing that, saying, look, if you're in Christ, if you're a child of God, you're in a new family. And that is your first and foremost identity. It's not whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. It's not whether you're a male or a female. It's not what your gender is, your sexuality, your occupation, all these things that we identify ourselves by. Jesus is saying, no. First and foremost, it's are you a follower of Jesus or not? Are you a child of God? That is who you are before anything else. And man, our culture gets that so backwards. We talk about identity statements all the time. We have struggles understanding what gender is about and sexuality is about. And we let occupations and give us, you know, oh, I'm more important because I have this job than you. And no, we're all one. We're all one in Jesus Christ because we're a child of God. We're a part of his family. And when you're born again, when you place your trust and faith in him, you get a new identity. And when you understand how Jesus sees you and who you are in him, then the opinions of others matter less and less and less because only Jesus' opinion matters. And we already know what he thinks of us. And then another passage here in Galatians chapter 4, Paul takes this idea and he circles back around to it. Something about Jesus. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as what? His very own children. He goes on and he says, because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts. We're no longer alone. We no longer have to live life on our own power, but the Holy Spirit is inside of us, empowering us to live the life, to become the people that Christ has called us to be. And then this is what prompting us to call out Abba, Father. Now, Abba was the Aramaic word for daddy. some scholars think it was probably one of the first words that a child would learn to say, right? You know, like, you get a young kid, the first word is like mama or dada. Like, they're just kind of like putting these consonants together. Mama, dad, abba. What's Paul talking about? He's saying this relationship is intimate. And in the same way that a young child doesn't know anything else except, that's my dad. And when I get a boo-boo or I'm running to mom and dad, that's the relationship that we can have. You're a child of God, and you have a father that loves you, and his arms are open wide, ready to scoop you up. And when you place your identity in him, then the other's opinions matter less and less. And he finishes this thought out, saying, now you're no longer a slave. You're unchained. You don't have to live this way. You can live in freedom because you're God's own child. And since you're his child, God has made you his heir. And what does the heir get? Right? The heir gets an inheritance. All that God has, he gives to his children. That's the hope of the gospel. That's the joy and the peace and the love and the acceptance and the hope of an eternal future with him. It's ours. He gives it to his children. We're his heirs. So the question is, today, what do you choose? What do you choose? Are you going to choose to live in slavery, chained to trying to earn God's favor, living this life of religion, chained to the opinions and standards of other people? Or are you going to choose freedom? Freedom in Christ. Because only Jesus' opinion matters. And we already know what he thinks of us. You don't have to do anything to earn that, to manipulate it. He loves you where you are, who you are, how you are. You can belong.